Thank you. Please go with me to Romans chapter 1. And when you find Romans chapter 1, put a bookmark there and go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we beg you that you will open up your Word of God and inject it and infuse it into us so that we will have an awe and reverence for you that this world does not have. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let me give you a little bit of background of Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're all familiar with the story of the Exodus. The Exodus is a theme that is woven throughout Scripture. And in Exodus chapter 17, Moses was leading Israel, and Israel had come to a place where there was no water. And they complained to Moses and they complained to God. And so God told Moses, he says, you take your rod and you walk over to this particular rock and you strike that rock with your rod and I will send water. And that's exactly what Moses did. He went over there to the rock and he struck that rock and that rock gushed forth water in great abundance and quenched Israel's thirst. A little while later on, they came to another place where there was no water, and Israel complained to Moses and to God, and God heard that, and so God says, Moses, you go over here to this particular rock, and you speak to that rock, and when you speak to that rock, I'll send forth water, and Israel will be saved. And Moses, by this time, had had a gutful of Israel, and of their complaining and of their murmuring and so forth. And Moses was mad. And rather than speaking to that rock, Moses took his rod and he struck that rock. And God was merciful anyway and sent forth water to them and quenched their thirst. Certainly we know throughout the Bible that oftentimes the rock typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And water typifies life and salvation. And so at Deuteronomy chapter 32, by this time, Moses has already been told by God that he would not be able to go into the promised land. And so Deuteronomy chapter 32 is God's inspiration through Moses of, it is Moses' song of Jehovah's wrath, vengeance, and punishment. And if God did not spare Moses for striking the rock for water, as he did in Numbers chapter 22, and we know that by reading Deuteronomy chapter 32, look in verse number 49. God tells Moses, get thee up into this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo. Look in verse number 50. And die in the mount whither thou goest up and be gathered unto thy people. Look in verse number 51. Because ye, that word ye there is speaking of Moses and Aaron, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Let me tell you something to you pastors. And to me as a preacher, every now and then God gives me the opportunity to stand before a congregation and an audience and preach God's precious and holy word. That is the most blessed privilege that a person has. And it is also the most dreadful privilege that a person has. To stand before people and open up God's Word and tell people to go into a particular context in God's Word and to preach and interpret that, we had better make sure we got it right. If God punished Moses, and there's nobody more revered in by the Hebrews other than Moses than maybe Abraham, but Moses. If God punished Moses, then we wonder what God would do to the rebel and to the sinner and those who hate and despise God. How much more will God take vengeance on His enemies? These are worthy contemplations for each of us. Let's read some verses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Starting with verse number 39. This is Jehovah God speaking through Moses. He says, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any man that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, I live forever. If I whet or if I sharpen my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render or return in kind vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me." That word reward means to completely repay and compensate. Then in verse number 43, Moses replies, "Rejoice, O ye heavens, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants and will render vengeance to His adversaries and will be merciful unto His land and to His people." Whenever I read through my Bible, every now and then I read of God or one of God's people listing and describing the emotions of God. And whenever I see that, I go over into the margin where that verse is, and I write the initials GE, which stands for God's emotions. And whenever I see that, I can look in the corresponding verse where it is, where the GE is in the margin, and I can read of God's emotions that are there. I'm amazed at all the emotions that God has. And hatred is one of those emotions that God has. Yes, you heard right. And you can read it right that God is not only a God of love, but God is also a God of hatred. I was listening to Brother Justice last night, and I believe I'm going to quote you verbatim. And you said this, "I'm really thankful and appreciate that God is the God of love, but He's more than that." And He certainly is. Most pastors and most preachers and most Bible teachers are absolutely squeamish about God's wrath and about God's hatred. I am always interested in having conversations with preachers. Most of them are liberal. And I'm having conversations with preachers, and I mention God's hatred, and you can just see their eyes glaze over. They have a squeamish about God's wrath and hatred, and it's also as if they grow numb. There's a particular animal that when it's attacked, it acts like it's dead. And some of these preachers are just like that. And I believe that they deceive themselves and they have come to the place where they simply avoid preaching about God's wrath. You know what the result of that is? It's awful. Because it has eternal ramifications to those they're preaching to. They make God a mushy, gushy love machine. They make God into an entity or a deity that is non-confrontational. But we know, and I know by examining myself and by interacting with other people, that people exhibit the same emotions that God exhibits. That may be because man is created in God's image. Problem is that man perverts every one of those emotions. While God demonstrates and uses those emotions righteously and also justly. I believe that preachers and pastors and teachers ignorantly, can we say deceptively, soften God's wrath and recompense. I have literally heard preachers from the pulpit and Sunday school teachers give false impressions of portraying God as God looking at the rebel and wringing his hands in hesitation, in withholding and restraining his wrath. I have heard them say that God reluctantly dispenses punishment, that God is almost as if he is the permissive parent who is saying, look, one, two, you ever seen a parent count to his children whenever they're doing everything they can to restrain punishment? When in reality, God dispenses vengeful wrath willfully and deliberately and purposefully. God will avenge in wrath all rebels who mock and usurp his deity, his eternality, his sovereignty, his justice, and all of his attributes. I believe that wrath as an emotion is an intangible emotion. James Strong describes wrath this way, quote, God's wrath is an intense desire to reach out and exact violent vengeance and punishment. Do you know that hatred often drives wrath? I learned a long time ago, about most of the people who are in prison for murder are not really murderous types of people, but they failed in the 10-second rule. They lost their temper, and if they had just counted to 10, they would have been able to avoid murdering someone else. That most murders are not premeditated. They're just on the spur of the moment. But we have perverted that wrath, and yet God has wrath and dispenses wrath because he is a God of hate as well. I heard somebody say the other day, and you have heard it often throughout your ministries, you pastors and other folks, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. These people are ignorant. They don't know the God of the Bible. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. I've tried this. I've read Psalm chapter 5, and I've tried to find God refuting what the psalmist says, and he doesn't. I've read the entire Bible many times for the specific purpose of trying to find where God refutes Psalm chapter 5, and God does not. Wrath motivates hostile physical aggression. Vengeance, on the other hand, is the tangible result. It includes forceful, violent, injurious, and destructive punishment. Look in verse number 35 of Deuteronomy 32. This is the Lord God speaking again. He says, to me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot, meaning the rebel, their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity, meaning destruction, is at hand, meaning imminent. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. So my first point is this. Often, can we not say always? Always, God acts in wrath toward unrepentant rebels. We know that by reading Deuteronomy chapter 32 and numerous other verses in the Bible. God exhibits wrathful emotions. In verses number 16 and 21, he exhibits jealousy and anger. Verse number 19, he exhibits abhorrence. That word abhorrence there means extreme hatred, repugnance, and loathing. In verse number 35, he demonstrates vengeance. That means retributive justice, and it involves severe punishment. God dispenses wrath on the recipients of his wrath. Look in verse number 5. Who are they? They are a perverse. That word perverse means a twisted and distorted and crooked generation. Verse number 17, those that sacrifice unto devils. Verse number 20, a froward, meaning a perverse generation. Verse number 21, the vain people. This morning as I was looking over my outline, I was reminded of Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 1, which says, "Why do the people rage and why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. He shall have them in derision." Verse number 28, those void of counsel and understanding. And verse number 32, the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Can we not put the states of America in that particular category these days? God's wrath yields violent justice. Look in verse number 41. God says, "Mine hand take hold." That word "take hold" means to seize, and it means to possess, and it means to dispense. Dispense on judgment. What are the instruments of God's judgment? Verse number 41 says, "I whet my glittering sword." That word "whet" means to sharpen. I sharpen our kitchen knives at home. I'll reach up there and I'll grab one of those knives. And I have a sharpening stone at home. On one side it's very coarse and rough. On the other side it's very fine. And I'll take that sharpening stone and I'll rub it against that blade a little bit. The more I rub that blade, the shinier it becomes. I'll turn that knife over and I'll do the very same thing. Then I'll take that fine and I'll turn that fine over and I'll apply that thing to the blade. The more I do that, the shinier that blade gets. Then I have a sharpening steel and I take that sharpening steel and on that blade are microscopic burrs that we can't see, and that sharpening steel removes those burrs. Let me tell you something, dear friends, whenever I get through with a knife, that thing's sharp. And I'm human. I can't imagine what God's sword must be like. "I whet my glittering sword." It's glittering. It implies it glitters because it is sharpened. It is unsheathed. And it's quick and bright as lightning flashes. Look at that word "sword" in that verse as well. That implies swift, mutilating, capital punishment. It is close and personal and offensive combat. That's what a sword is. I mean, when you're using a sword against an enemy, you're looking them dead in the eyes. Close, up personal. Then in verse number 42 he says, "My sword shall devour flesh." That word "devour" means to eat and consume and destroy. That word "flesh" means flesh. It means literally the human body. It emphasizes when God is using His sword, it is emphasizing His intervention to punish on a close and personal nature. Our God's not only way off far away, our God is, right here. Look in verse number 42. "I will make mine arrows drunk with blood." An arrow is something that's not used necessarily up close. An arrow is a weapon that is employed from far away. A lot of times you don't see the archer and you don't hear the arrow. And that word "drunk" literally means it is a liberal, excessive, merciless bloodletting. People use swords and arrows because they honestly want to kill someone. And if our God is a God of wrath, who dispenses vengeance with that wrath, then can we not say that our God is a God who wants to kill His enemies? God justly dispenses wrathful judgment. Look in verse number 4. Here is Moses, and he is speaking of Jehovah. He is the rock. Does that ring a bell? With Moses striking the rock? He is the rock. His work is perfect. That means flawless. For all His ways are judgment. That means legally binding. A God of truth and without iniquity. That means there is no injustice with God. He is a just or a lawful, and right is He. Look in verse number 43. Again, Moses says of God, "He will render vengeance to His adversaries." My second point is this. Jehovah promises a future vengeance. In verse number 41, 42, and verse number 43, God uses the word will 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. That word will is an imperfect verb. I'm not a grammatical expert, but I can read a dictionary. An imperfect verb expresses factual reality. It guarantees the initiation of a process. The word will is an incomplete, continuous action. The word will promises a future consummation. I will render vengeance to mine enemies. I will reward them that hate me. Verse number 42, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood. My sword shall devour flesh. Verse number 43, he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will render vengeance to his adversaries. Will Jehovah's vengeful wrath ever see completion? That's an interesting thought. If God says, I'm God, I do not change, if He's immutable, then does that mean that God is a wrathful God throughout all eternity? And an interesting thought. Can we compare that with Matthew chapter 25? He says this, then shall He say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Why is that fire everlasting? Because can we wonder if maybe throughout eternity God is still demonstrating and dispensing His wrath upon the rebel? Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That word everlasting is an adjective describing immeasurable, uninterrupted, constant, unending eternity. Listen to what Christ says of those who willfully sin. In Mark chapter 9, He says this three times. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Describing an actual fact of continuous, uninterrupted reality. Their punishment is everlasting because God says in verse number 40, I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, I live forever. That makes God infinite. And whenever the rebel sins against an infinite God, his sin is infinite. Therefore, his punishment is infinite. Now go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses number 18 says this, for the wrath of God is, I believe is a present tense verb of some sort. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Here's my third point. God reveals His wrath even now upon His enemies. Why does God reveal His wrath? Because we've read them there. In verse number 30, in verse number 18, they acknowledge God yet reject Him. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. The truth does not convict them. Dear friends, let me tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior, you bow on your unworthy knees and thank God for what He's done for you. I'm always in awe whenever I pick up my English Bible, that I can read the literal words of God in a language which I can understand. They hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. In verse number 21, they knew God. They examined creation. They also know the Scriptures. I'm amazed at the number of people who know the Scriptures and yet still despise God and care nothing for Him. They changed the truth of God into a lie, as verse number 25 says. Verse number 28 says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And verse number 32 says they know the judgment of God. Dear friends, that's what depravity is. That's what a seared conscience is. It's somebody who knows the judgment of God and don't care, simply. Last night as I was listening to Brother Rain's preaching, I'm going to quote you again. I think I've got you right. What would this world be like if God decided tomorrow to stop punishing sin? I went to bed thinking about that. And I came up with a parallel question. What would this world be like if he who letteth is taken out of the way? And last night, in my bed, in my contemplations, I came up with at least a possible conclusion. Our world would look like it does today. Have you ever seen a world today that is so chaotic? So with such anarchy, with murder, pillaging, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. The world would resemble our present world today. So if we know why God reveals His wrath, then how does God reveal His wrath? And I believe the answer is that because God simply forsakes them in their depravity. I believe that God, at least, is giving us an idea of what the tribulation period is going to be like when the Holy Spirit's restraint is removed. One of the prayers that I pray on a regular basis is I thank God and praise Him for restraining me in my sins, because I know what I'm capable of. God will forsake them in their depravity. I believe He's already done so. God's revealing His wrath even now. Look in verse number 24. God gave them up to uncleanness. That word gave them up means He abandoned and has ceased to restrain them. That word uncleanness is talking about physical, moral, and spiritual lust. Look in verse number 26. God gave them up to vile affections. That word vile means shameful and disgraceful. Somebody said at the breakfast table this morning, it is amazing to me how that all the things that ought to be shamed are really glorified in our world today. You see that word affections in verse number 26? Interestingly enough, that word is translated from the Greek pathos, where we get pathology, and where we get the word diseases. Mental and physical diseases God has given this world up to. It's amazing to me also how that so many folks who commit the most heinous of crimes have a mental disease. Look in verse number 28. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That word mind there is a source of depraved thinking. And here's my final point. God will execute His righteous condemnation. We know that by reading verse number 32. They which commit such things are worthy of death. That word commit there is not talking about an oops. It's not talking about a slight. It is talking about a willful, deliberate, rebellious, preconceived, pre-thought out, pre-planned sin are worthy of death. Their sins will physically and spiritually kill them. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 14, this is one of the most scriptures in the Bible that gives me great pause. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And I believe that that is one of the verses over there that's really talking about the wrath and the vengeance of God that He is dispensing upon an unworthy world. Dear friends, let me tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, thank God that God is not only a God of wrath, but He's also a God of mercy.